All right, let's come on back together. I'm really thankful that you're all here. And I'm thankful I'm here too. Summer is a strange beast, but I love it, and I'm thankful that we live in Alaska. I'm thankful that we get to enjoy this beautiful place. And so, has anybody not been able to go out yet, do anything in the outdoors? Anybody? Here and there, a little bit, yeah. Anybody not going to be able to go fishing this year? Owie. Okay, just trying to get a feel for what's going on here. So I'm going to pray, and then I have a word to share with you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your voice. Lord, thank you for your word, both written and spoken. Thank you that there's life in both. And God, thank you that you give us an ear to hear and a mind and a heart that receives, unpacks what we're hearing. And Lord, you explode those things to life. And so God, today I pray that the word that I bring would have life on it, that it would explode in each one of us and cause a tremendous growth to take place in us. I pray, God, that we would grab a hold of this, we would put it into play in our lives, and we would love you more. We would be closer to you today than we were when we walked in this room. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I decided I'm going to start this way. I was just praying while I was praying, and I have a strange statement to make, and I will back it up in a second. God does not exist. All right. Yeah, so listen, here's what I mean. The Lord has been removing some of my language around the idea that God exists. For God to exist, He has to be outside of me and distant from me. Now, to say God is real, yes, absolutely. But God insists. He exists in me and in you. Do you understand? Yes. So, I don't mean in the form of whether He's real. We all know He's real. I'm saying our language often is wrapped around the idea that God is distant and that we need Him to come near. I understand the idea behind it. I understand the manifestation. I understand those things. But I realize and recognize that it's created something in me just by speaking this language of the distance of God, that it makes me feel like I have to either do something to get near Him or change something for Him to come near me. And that is not the case. Actually, Matt spoke it a little while ago. The idea that before I ever did anything, right or wrong, God did what He did. He had set up the plan of Jesus. Jesus was never plan B. He was never, I got to figure this out. You guys made a mess of it, so now I'm going to fix it. Jesus was sent before the foundation of the world to be the sacrificial lamb for me, to be able to become the temple in which God lives and dwells. Like you have this infinite God that the heavens cannot hold, who chooses to come and dwell inside of each one of us. It's so mind-blowing, and we don't fully understand that, and I don't even think we have the right language for that. But in it, I'm recognizing that, you know, I am a new creation, and in this, I'm going to go down a road I don't want to go down right now, so I'm going to put the reins on just a little bit here and back up. We're going to go into Philippians chapter 4. Okay, so now I'm going to let you into this brain of mine, where this kind of came from. And I'm going to take you on a journey. I'm going to teach you something, I hope. So I'm going to be a little vulnerable with you about my judgmental mind and how it works sometimes. I used to feel like people who struggled with fear or anxiety or things like that, it was really weak. That for you to not be able to control your emotions and your feelings was weakness. And I recognize that's foul and that's not okay. But I personally didn't struggle with things like this. I didn't struggle with being afraid. I didn't struggle with any kind of anxious thoughts or anxiety. I knew what it was to be afraid. I knew what it was to be anxious, but I didn't struggle with things like anxiety over, in my opinion, things that shouldn't be anxious thoughts. Like, you're in war and you're being shot at, you could have some anxious thoughts. But you don't want to get on an airplane. I didn't understand the idea of being anxious over that. I didn't understand the idea of being fearful of just random things that just didn't make sense to me, like, you know, people who are afraid to cross a street because they might get hit by a car, or, I mean, this is real. So listen to what I'm saying. Anxiety right now in this earth, COVID aside, anxiety in this generation is, I don't know the numbers, but it outweighs the number of people who claimed to be having anxious thoughts or anxiety. I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but people who have anxious thoughts, or at least were talking about it, this generation, more than the past two generations combined. There are more prescribed benzodiazepines, I think that's how you say it, anti-anxiety meds being prescribed to now than there has been in the previous two generations combined. And again, without fully understand, I still don't completely understand. I've had my share of feelings and struggles and anxious thoughts and different things, and I have a different respect for those things that are happening than I ever have before. But I want to read something to you out of Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 4. Are we alive? Everybody okay? Okay. I do want to say this so that I get this out of the way, so I do not sound like this is what I'm saying. I want to be very clear. If you personally are struggling right now with anxious thoughts, fear, anxiety, if you're on medication for that, I cast no stones at you. I am not condemning that. I'm not saying you are wrong. I'm not saying that anyone who has these things going on in their life is somehow messed up or demonized or anything. So if the enemy comes to you and tells you that that's what I'm saying, he's a liar. Not what I'm saying, not what I'm getting at. You receive that? Okay. I want to be clear, because I think sometimes people stand in a pulpit and point fingers at people that are making different choices, and it makes you feel condemned for making choices that is between you and God. Hello? Wow, are you guys okay? Man, is this really that heavy of a subject? Sorry, I'm not angry. I just am like, wow, I feel like this is like trudging through mud here. Okay. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. See, Paul said it. It wasn't me. So you get mad at somebody, get mad at Paul. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to give you a little bit of background before I really get into this. Now, Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's in a resort on a beach. Not really. He's actually in jail. And here's how Paul ended up in jail. Paul started his ministry, and he was so impacted by Jesus that he began to speak the gospel of Jesus to Gentiles. Like, which to me seems a little bit odd, because Paul was, of his own way of saying it, he was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was perfect in the law. Like, to me, he would have been the perfect candidate to go around and speak to other Jews. Because he knew what it was to live by those regulations and rules, the 613 commands, and then some, literally thousands of rules that were mandated above and beyond the 613. And so, to me, he seems like a likely candidate to actually go and speak to that class, to that type of people, that's not the right way to say it. Anyway, to the Jews. But instead, God said, that makes too much sense to you, so I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. So he goes to the Gentiles, and he begins to speak a message to the Gentiles. Well, he gets to Corinth, right? And he realizes that 30-year-old men don't want to be circumcised to join the religion. And so he's like, yeah, instead of that, how about we just say, you're good. You don't need to do that. And I realize you love bacon, so eat bacon. And you don't, yep, the temple's not that important. Law, yep, whatever. Moses, I know, I get it, all that stuff. Yep, whatever. Jesus. Love Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so the Jews in Jerusalem heard about the gospel that Paul was preaching, and they were mad. They were like, you can't do this. This is wrong. And they called him to account. They were like, look, I don't know what they said because I wasn't there, but I'm assuming they were like, you know, Paul, you need to come and explain yourself, because we've heard all these crazy rumors. In fact, we had people sitting in one of your meetings, and we heard you say some crazy things, and we want to know why. And Paul went, no. And so he kept on preaching. so the Jews decided to set Paul up. You read this in Acts. The Jews went to Rome, or to the Roman officials, and said, "Hey, you know the guy you're looking for? The guy called the Egyptian? I know where he is." Now, can I tell you who the Egyptian was? Just brief. I promise. It'll be really brief. The Egyptian was a Messiah-like, was a person who was looked at as the potential of being the Messiah. He had, I think it was around 300 assassins that went around, and they were killing Jews, and they were ninjas and whatever. But they were causing all these issues and problems and uproar. And so the Jews, wanting to get rid of Paul, said he was the Egyptian, which he wasn't. But so ultimately, Paul gets arrested. Now, let me give you a little bit of history on this side of things so that you can understand Paul's arrest. So inside of this Roman government, you had a one-world government that had a one-world leader that had a one-world currency that... Anyway, I'm not going to go down that road too far, but I'd love to play with this a little one of these days. But they had this leader, a Caesar, and he was said to be God in flesh. And if you didn't bow down and worship this God in the flesh Caesar, they would either arrest you, kill you, or impale you with a shaft, a stick. They would impale you through. They would stick you in Nero's garden. Nero was the Caesar at the time. Or they would stick you in the wealthy class of people's backyards, cover you in some sort of oil or pitch, light you on fire, and you would become a lantern to light the backyards. And by the way, you were alive. Though they impaled you, you remained alive and literally burned alive. And let me keep going. There was 9 classes of people inside this society, and it was okay for the top 2, class 1 and class 2, which were like the capital city wealthier people. They were landowners. They were, you know, most of them were born into this type of thing, and I'll tell you why I said most of them in a second. So class 1 and 2 were, it was completely legal for them to do whatever they wanted to class 8 and 9 citizens. They could kill them, they could rape them, they could, in fact, it was thought to be okay. There was a thing back then called dual souling, and what that was say a class 2 man, full-grown man, would... Sorry, I'm just looking at the crowd to make sure I'm not being overly graphic, but a full-grown man would perpetrate on a class 8 boy in order to bring about life to the soul that hadn't had life yet. Look at I'm not making these things up. This is real. And it was completely legal to do whatever they wanted in those ways, completely legal. And you had this sadistic ruler that demanded that people bow down and say, "You are God." So Paul is preaching a gospel about Jesus being the Son of God, the Savior. He gets arrested. He's taken by this man named Felix, who ultimately brings him to Caesar, and Paul refuses. You know, he's not going to say Nero's God. So Nero has been torturing and beating Paul daily, and it's in this that he writes this. He's not sitting somewhere going, man, I'm so glad I'm serving God, because if I wasn't, it would probably be bad. If I wasn't doing what was right, trouble would probably be coming my way. But he learned something. He had a hold of something that he said this, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. You ever seen this on like somebody's wall, or you walk into like a store or something and they've got rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Like, it's called the platitude. It's a saying without a meaning. It's just like, what do you mean rejoice? Well, you know, yay, rejoice, right? It's kind of like I explained to you a while ago. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, while you're walking, you're in the Spirit. That means nothing to me. So for me to tell you, rejoice, without telling you what that means or what that looks like, is pretty pointless. So I'm not going to tell you. I'm playing. I am going to get into this a little bit. Now, I told you I would tell you why I said some people were born into these classes and some were actually given it. I will tell you who was given class 1 and class 2 status. The Philippians. The Philippians, Philippi, was the last place where the civil war between Caesar Augustus and Brutus was fought. And the Philippians backed Caesar Augustus, and they sent men, all their men of age, to fight, backed up Caesar Augustus, and it was the point of overturning the... It wasn't like it was going the other way, but it was the point that they won. And so, Caesar Augustus, to reward the Philippians, said, you now are landowners. I'm giving you all pieces of land inside of Philippi. And you're also getting immediate status of like capital city, class 1, class 2 status. And so as generations arose, so that might have been like, let's say your grandpa, by the time it gets to you, you're still a landowner, you're still a high class citizen. This is why Paul says things like, I think it was in maybe Thessalonians, I don't remember. But he makes mention that he was treated with disdain in Philippi because those guys were given a status by Caesar, and for them to then turn their back and say, actually, he's not God, this guy's God, jeopardized everything they were. So Philippi was said to be one of the hardest places to actually preach the gospel. So Paul is in prison in Philippi after, you know, this lie was told about him, and he says these things. Now, we're going to go there. I wrote 7 trillion notes here, so I want to tackle a couple things before I get into every other thing I want to unfold for you. I'm going to start this way. Do you know, there are certain things that we think will cure or help with anxiety or fear or things like this. Sometimes we think if we had more money, we might be able to not be anxious. I was sharing this with Sage the other day, and you'll understand why I'm bringing all this up. I know it shifted a little bit, but you'll understand in a minute. The idea of making more money does not change anything. In fact, according to science, I guess you could call it, if you make $60,000 a year as a household, no matter how much you make, I know this sounds weird, but no matter how much you make after that, doesn't change anxiety levels in your life. If you make $20,000 a year and you go to $60,000 a year, that is about the only spot where anxiety levels actually change. Because between 20,000, I mean zero, and 60,000, you begin to pay things like food, transportation, necessities. Anything after that generally becomes more about bigger, better, newer, things like this. And we begin to chase after, in philosophy, it's called the lie of the sacred object. If I only had that, I would feel better. If I could reach this goal, if, you know, you make 60,000, you think if I made 80,000, I'd feel better. You make 80,000, you feel like if I made 120,000, I'd feel better. It's so on and so forth. You buy a new truck, unless it's a Dodge Cummins, you're like, I don't know what to do. No, I'm just playing. But you buy a new vehicle, eventually the new vehicle wears off, you feel good for a minute, and then you have to make a payment, and you're like, oh, I don't like this vehicle anymore, and so on and so forth. And so you try to fill your life with these things, thinking that somehow it's going to release this feeling of either, it might be anxiety, it might be fear, it might be just not feeling like you're enough. Can I tell you this? If you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. Teenagers, listen to what I'm saying. Getting married will not fix whatever problems you might have. In fact, it magnifies the problems, typically. I've never had someone come in my office and go, man, here's our story. We both hated life, then we got married, and it was wonderful. Right? Like, we were miserable people, we got married, now we're happy. It just doesn't work like that, right? Or, I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and then I got married, and everything's great. Now, it just, because we haven't learned, what I'm going to teach you in a minute, we haven't learned how to live from this place of making Him everything. We try to grab a hold of other things and make our lives change by having more stuff. I heard, I'm not going to go there. We don't need to talk about that. But I do want to say again, because I stressed it in my notes, if you're not enough without whatever, if you're not enough without money, if you're not enough without a spouse, if you're not enough without a new vehicle, if you're not enough without a new car, if you're not enough without, you'll never be enough once you get it. And it, in my opinion, I think this is one of the biggest lies that the enemy feeds to us consistently, and it takes our focus and puts it on something else instead of our relationship with Him that brings a level of fulfillment that nothing else can. We get this like temptation, if you just could, if you just reach this, you're going to feel so much better. If you just had more friends, if you had more followers. I know that sounds crazy, but I've heard people say things like that. If I could just reach, 100,000 followers, I mean, whatever. Okay. That's too funny to tell. So, COVID increased all of this, in my opinion, and I don't think it's an opinion, it's evident. It increased all of this exponentially. It increased the levels of fear. It increased the levels of people looking to other things to try to figure out how to fix things. I, as long as I've been alive, I've heard every crazy thing you see turns into this is Revelation 13. It's the end of the world. It's everything's about to stop, and the world's going to come to an end, and God's going to burn the whole place down. And you know, I don't know how many of y'all watched the Super Bowl. I don't think we really watched it, but I think it was on somewhere or something. I don't know. I saw the Super Bowl, some of the halftime thing, and it looked like guys wearing jock straps on their heads or something that they were dancing. I don't know what they were doing. They looked crazy. But the only reason I bring this up was it was said later that the guy who did the halftime show had, first it was said he had Satan flash across the screen. Then he somehow had Gog and Magog, and it's like, see, look, and then, you know, then you have people, if Trump wins, we're doomed. If Biden wins, we're doomed. And so we're doomed. And everything is this perpetual feeding into anxiety and fear, and how do we, and what are we supposed to do, and you better figure this out, and get this, and get that, and do this, and do that, and if I don't, I don't know what we're going to do, and I'm scared, and I'm fearful, and I don't know how to fix this, and I don't know how to change this. And Paul says, rejoice. So watch this. What if we learned that in every situation, every circumstance, good or bad, God is actually at work in the middle of all of it? In other words, I wrote it down like this. I don't want to misspeak what I heard. Oh, that's really good. Our circumstances that we find ourselves in is no indicator of how God feels about us. Good or bad, you are aware that God is in the story somehow. So, rejoicing. Rejoicing is a disciplined awareness of God being up to something in the midst of all things. Listen, rejoicing is a disciplined awareness of God being up to something in the midst of all things. How can Paul be sitting in jail writing all these letters telling people rejoice? Again, I say rejoice. I don't think we understand what rejoice means. It's not about yay. It is about bringing an awareness. It's learning to receive things that run counter to how we have been taught the world works. We've been taught that if you do a bunch of right things and try to not do wrong things or bad things, everything will go good. But like, again, listen to how I'm saying this. Paul could have been sitting in jail going, this stinks. Paul could have been sitting in prison thinking, what did I do wrong? How did I get here? Maybe I should have just given in. Maybe I shouldn't have been so crazy. Maybe I shouldn't have, like, said, people don't need to get... Maybe I should have... Listen. How many times when you find yourself in a bad situation and you find yourself spiraling into this place of anxious thoughts, that you begin to try to figure out what you did wrong that caused you to be in this situation? Rejoicing is an awareness that God is in the middle of this situation doing his work that he needs to do. And that it's not just about me, but it's about me, it's about you, and it's about them. And if I can get my focus on the fact that no matter what I'm going through, God is actually doing something in the middle of this. Did he cause this bad thing to happen? No, that's not what I'm saying. But if I can recognize his fingerprint in the middle of all of these things, my awareness of him being here, this is why I started with, we have to stop thinking that God is off in the distance somewhere and we need him to come to us. He's right here with me all the time. So inside of my anxious thoughts, I don't need to try to figure out what I did wrong, how to fix what's going on. I need to set my focus on the fact that he's right there with me. It's like a picture of, this is the best picture I can think of right now, but when, I hate to use you as an example because this isn't really fair, but Christian wasn't afraid of anything as a kid, so you know, he's one of those kids you could set up on the roof and say jump, and he's like, you know, so you had to make sure you were paying attention, because if you said jump and he'd jump, and so you know, but Kiana, if I put her on a roof, not now, but back in the day when she was little, if I'd have put her on the roof and told her to jump, she would have said, no, not going to jump, you'll drop me. If I jump, you're going to drop me. Right? And it's going to hurt. And so, Dad, go get a ladder and we can climb down. I'll let you hold my hand and climb me down, but I'm not going to jump. Sometimes in the midst of our bad or anxious feeling, God is saying, I'm right here. All you got to do is jump. And we're like, I must have done something wrong. How did I end up on the roof? Why am I on a roof? This is dumb. Where's the ladder? What is going on? And do you understand? Does this make sense to you at all? Rejoicing is becoming aware of God being in the midst, right where I'm at, no matter how bad it is, no matter how good it is, no matter what's going on, without trying to figure out how everything's going to work or why I ended up here. I'm not saying it's wrong to evaluate. I'm saying we spend too much time focused on all the exterior things and not focused on right here, right now with him, recognizing what he's doing and the fact that he said, I work all things together for the good who love me and those who are called according to my purpose. He didn't set the negative thing up, but he also isn't afraid to pull me right through it. Do you understand? Being able to see God in the middle of things, I recognize, is easier said than done sometimes. But rejoicing is being aware that God is up to something in me, in you, and in them. The whole thing is going somewhere beautiful. What if we could, like, that sounds crazy, just me saying it, but what if I could begin to recognize that even though this looks horrible right now, I know that God is going to bring this somewhere beautiful. Now, I know that we could sit here and go, well, how do you look at something like death? Or how do you look at something like a bad medical report? Or how do you look at, how can you look at that and go, God's going to bring something beautiful out of this? I would venture to say this. What choice do we have? What other choice do we have to get ourselves sucked into this vortex of, what did I do wrong? What are we going to do now? The best thing we can do in any situation is take his hand and let him lead us right through it. Not worrying about what is happening all the way through, just letting him lead us where he needs to go. And in it, we might see something negative that's negative to us now,
But if we will continue in the process, when we get on the other side, we will recognize the good in all things.
So I'll give you an example. So God is not one who sat or sits on the sidelines judging and criticizing creation, like from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve made their choices, God didn't sit on the sideline and go, I knew you were going to blow this, and now you're going to have to figure it out. God injected himself into the whole thing and began to lead man through a process that he knew he already had the answer for all things set up. And inside of time, like our understanding of time, met with God's timing, you know, 4,000 years later, but God had a plan all the way through it, and it was a beautiful plan. That was a redemptive plan, that if man doesn't take God's hand and walk through this process to get to the place where he needs us to be, the whole thing implodes. Do you understand? And there was a lot of mistakes made, and there was a lot of unnecessary time spent doing things, but the whole time God was leading, and he, right? I mean, just think about the stories you know in the Bible. Think about the Exodus. What was God doing? Even though they made poor choices and they grumbled and they complained, God still brought a pillar of fire and a cloud by day and fire by night to lead them through. And even though they continued to make bad choices, and sometimes they'd get caught up in, you know, stuff over here, eventually it wasn't like God was like, well, I tried. You guys should have listened to me the first time. He had them take another lap and take another lap and take another lap until they figured out, wait a minute, we need to listen to what he's saying. Are you catching that? I have to wonder if we cause ourselves a lot of undue and unnecessary time in agony because we haven't yet learned how to take his hand without complaining and getting focused on all the other things going on around us. I wonder if we would make it through things a lot faster just locking our gaze on him, walking with him through all the yuck. Again, I recognize sometimes it's a lot easier said than done, but if we could lock our gaze on the one who has all things in mind for me, for my good and not my harm, if I could grab a hold of that hand and recognize I am bringing awareness to me of who you are in this situation, and I'm going to rejoice, right? And in it, anxiousness has to leave. Now, I want to read verse 5 after he tells them to become aware. Paul says, become aware of God. Again, I'm telling you, become aware of him. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That is the same verbiage or wording as like Matthew 6, where Jesus teaches his disciples, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The idea of my Father, I taught you this, but it says, is as close to me as the air that I breathe. Not off in the distance, but you are right here, right now. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, they didn't ask me to translate this, but I want to translate it, I think, a little bit better. Jesus said this, give us today, it's actually the word, give us this day the day, or the bread for tomorrow. It is actually not, in my opinion, the way that I read it, I don't think it's a good translation to say, give us this day the bread for today. The word actually translates out tomorrow.
It translates out to transcendent. It translates out to tomorrow, the next day, those type of things. And here's why I'm even bringing this up. If you have what you need for today and you consume what you had for today, your mind immediately goes to, what about tomorrow? How am I going to get bread for tomorrow? But if I'm given the provision that I need, not just for today, but for tomorrow, it takes the fear of lack out of the picture altogether. So if I can set my awareness on the fact that He's here in the midst of all of this, and that He is as close to me as the air that I breathe, that He's supplying for me everything I need, not just for this very moment, but for the next moment, then I can actually trust and walk this journey. You catching this? So, I want to round this out with this. I've got way more stuff here than you need to hear. So I wrote this definition of what I just spoke to you this way. Give us today a kind of supply and abundance that removes my fear of lack for tomorrow. So, one of these days I might revisit all that and bring a better understanding of this. But Paul goes on, I'm going to finish this verse out really quick. And I want to bring one more understanding of something. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's an entire message in that, but I want to land right here on this last verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Okay. So you've become aware of the presence of God. You've become aware that He has a plan and a purpose, that He's going to work through this situation. He didn't put me here, but He's going to pull me out of this one way or another. We're going to work through this. We're going to get on the other side of this. He's going to provide all that I need, not just for now, but continually. So now I'm out of the situation. How do I avoid getting back in that same situation? Here goes. If you could picture, Sage and I flew to California in April, and then we flew to Portland in May. And each time they landed, was it June? Whatever. Same thing. It was June because it was our anniversary, so it's not the same thing. How could you forget that? They came in different ways, the planes did. They landed in Anchorage. One came up the valley by Girdwood, and the other one came out by Wasilla and landed this way. So I was thinking about landing patterns and thoughts being those planes that fly around, and they're looking for a place to land continually, and they come in different ways, and they come in different directions, and they come in sometimes, you know, every which way, and sometimes multiple, and there's crashes and you know, all that stuff. We can't always choose the thoughts that come our way, the thoughts, but we can choose which thoughts actually get to land. So, you're having an issue, and suddenly this thought comes up. Boom. What happens if? Or, oh my, I'll give you a perfect example. This isn't real life, but Austin and I are in a conflict, and we need to talk. Now I have a choice to not allow my thoughts to go into what that conflict is going to look like, what my conversation with you is going to look like. Because if I let that take place, it's going to go way off into left field. Like, he'll probably say this, and then I'm going to say that, and then he'll probably, like, be super wise, and I'm going to be super crazy. Do you understand? I mean, like, if you're anything like me, this is one of my biggest struggles, is I will play out how things are going to look, and then it raises the level of anxiety or stress, and then you actually have the conversation, and it's nothing like what you thought it was going to be like. But I allowed thoughts to come and begin to land in me that created a level of anxiety, because I didn't take those thoughts captive and only dwell on the thing. Like, what happens if now, Austin's a poor example of this, because I have no malice at all, and I know him to be a gentle person and someone who's kind. But what if he wasn't? Let's say he's just mean, and like, he's actually just flies off the handle, and I know that about him, and I know I'm going to have conflict, and I can either go there and think this is how Austin's going to respond, or I can go, God, I trust you enough to believe that this is going to end in peace, and it's going to be good, and our relationship will be stronger, and those are the things I allow myself to think about, those things that are pure and lovely, those things that are right and upstanding, those things, everything that Paul was talking about, a good report, and I let those thoughts have the landing strip into my mind. Now I go into a conversation with you without anxiety, without fear, without walls, without feeling like I already know where this is going to go. But I've trusted him. I've jumped off the roof, and I'm like, God, I know you're going to catch me. I'm not going to hit the ground. I don't need you to come up on a ladder. I'm jumping. And whenever you catch me, it's going to be awesome, and everything's going to be great. Do you understand? What if, now, take anything, any kind of thing that we stress over, and we have all these thoughts come, remove all those negative thoughts, allow the thoughts to land that are of good report, that are God-centered, that are, you understand? And suddenly you just made yourself a way to no longer be anxious about anything, because you're God-aware, not self-aware. You're aware, that is what rejoicing is. It is literally being aware of the one who can actually do anything about the situation I'm about to be in. Even if I'm sitting in jail, which I don't want to be, but if I was, I would have the ability, if I so choose, to rejoice in every circumstance. Helen, did you have something you wanted to share? Because you can come. I'm good. Come on.
So, a lot of my emotions are because this is really hard, not because of the circumstances. It's hard to talk in front of people, so I just start crying. So, but my heart is pounding out of my chest, so I know that the Lord wants me to say something. Okay, enough. A lot of you know my sister. My parents are Rick and Linda Lyon. My sister is dying right now. I just got news this morning that they're putting her on comfort care, because there's nothing else they can do. And praise God that everybody else is down there with her, except for me, which is, I'm okay. I'm okay with that. Pastor Zach's message really resonated with me, because this is a circumstance where I get to lift the Lord up high above what's going on. And I get to rejoice because I know that the Lord is doing things in the room with her and my family. He's not distant. He is so intimately entwined with every single one of us. We have peace. Have peace. Those who are in Christ, we live and walk in peace. Because the Holy Spirit is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So no matter what hard circumstances you may be going through, they are opportunities to praise the Lord. So, it's really heavy, I'm sorry. But I'm rejoicing because He's with us. And I am His, and He is mine. And Jenny, my sister, is His. And he is hers. And those who are in Christ, we don't get to taste death. Right? Because Jesus has conquered sin and death. So her next breath will be with the Lord. Anyway, I feel like I'm supposed to sing just this really short little thing. And it's probably, I don't even know if it's an actual song, but it's a little snippet in Keith Green's song. So if you know it, please sing with me. Because, I don't know, we just get to praise Jesus no matter what's going on. I don't know if I can sing. I can't even breathe. Okay, you guys have to sing with me if you know it, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. I just want to sing that over you guys and know that everything is going to be okay. That's the biggest thing I keep hearing from the Lord. Everything is going to be okay. So in your circumstances, praise the Lord.
Very good. So, learning to rejoice in all circumstances doesn't make them just disappear. It doesn't take all the pain or, you know, and that's something I think sometimes what we want is for God to make it all just disappear and make all the hard stuff just sort of go away. And that's why people say things like, how can I possibly rejoice with this or that going on? But you just saw it. It just took place. I'm choosing in the midst of this really stinky situation to become aware of God's hand through the whole thing. Do I like it? Not really. But I see Him, and I'm fully engaged with Him. That's where it's at. So everybody stand up with me, please. So maybe today, I'm sure you can find yourself in one situation or another. Either you're in the middle of feeling anxious about stuff, or you're not, but you have, and those feelings try to land on you from time to time, maybe all the time, I don't know. But I do believe that if you'll allow God to take this seed of this word, let it be planted in your heart, grab a hold of it as you see these things coming, and remember the steps I just talked to you about becoming aware and not letting the thoughts land. Those two simple things can literally change your life. So I want to pray over you. I'm just going to pray over everyone in here, whatever situation you may find yourself in, that God would quicken to your heart these things anytime you go through them. What do I need to do? How do I need to get through this? And obviously, it's always just taking His hand. And so, Father, I just pray right now, no matter what situation people are in this room or listening online, Lord, I pray that whatever anxious thoughts, whatever anxious feelings that we may be either experiencing
or have experienced or that are trying to be on us right now, we declare, Lord, that we are making ourselves aware of you in the midst of all situations, that you're working all things for the good, and that, Lord, you have a plan for me. You have a plan for anyone involved in the situations that each one of us are in, and you're pulling us through those situations. That, Lord, you're in the middle of good, bad, ugly, beautiful, all of it, and you're working it to something beautiful. Thank you that you don't cause calamity. You're not the author of chaos and craziness. But, Lord, you have called us to walk through these things. And just like Jesus, just like Paul, just like Peter, no matter what we're doing in life, we will find ourselves in difficult places and tough situations. But, Lord, I believe that you're giving us the tools and equipping us to be able to walk through them successfully, walk through them with a high hand, with a Lord, our focus and our gaze completely on you. That brings us victory in all situations. And we give you praise, we give you honor and glory, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing, for all that you will continue to do, and for bringing us through every hard situation and every good situation. And so, Lord, we love you, we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk in wholeness and health and happy Independence Day. Love you guys. See you next week.